take a moment to think about something that's not quite working properly in your life. It could be something in your body or your mind. It could be just that you've got a cold or you've pulled a muscle. It could be that you've got an ingrowing toenail. Or it could be something more serious, a disease, or it could be something mental. You could be struggling with depression or addiction. Just spend like 30 seconds to, if you're anything like me, there's a whole list of things that I could fill out, but just think of one thing that is particularly troubling you this evening. If I'd been better prepared, I would be handing out paper for you to write a note of these on. But I'm going to trust you guys that you are going to remember that thing. But we're going to move on now. So, you guys are in for a treat tonight. This isn't going to be like your standard Sunday sermon. In the next few minutes, I am going to be mashing up a Bible study with a sing-along, with an interview, with a dance-off, with a book recital, with a doctor's clinic, all in a theoretical, practical, aspirational, and hopefully inspirational way. Are you ready for this? Yes. Yeah, that's what I was hoping for. Phew. Before we get stuck in properly, let me just introduce the sermon series that we're starting tonight. It's only a mini series, 3 weeks. You're not going to want to miss any of these weeks. I love the Easter story. We've all been kind of probably surrounded with the Easter story for the last few weeks. What an amazing story. There is no greater story in any genre, in fiction or history or science or religion. The story of Jesus, which culminates in his death, resurrection and ascension, has no rival. It is unequaled in literature. And as Christians, we'd say it's an unequaled truth that has changed the course of history, not only for mankind, but for all of creation. God became man, flesh and blood, a baby, grew up to be the greatest teacher who's ever lived, performed signs and wonders like healing diseases and raising people from the dead, was completely sinless, was completely loving and compassionate. He went on to be falsely accused and condemned to death. He was put to death by crucifixion, not only paying the price for his wrongful conviction, but actually in a mind-bending, cosmos-transforming way, paying the price for our sin, for all sins, so that we might be forgiven and have a new access to and intimacy with the Father. We've been rescued. It's just such a great story. And this is what we celebrate at Easter time. In fact, this is what we celebrate every Sunday. We have our services, our meetings on a Sunday to be reminded of the resurrection day, the first resurrection day, the first holy day. But what difference does this amazing story make to us? What difference will another Sunday service make to us? What transformation should God's love for us bring in our lives? Well, in the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at some examples of the difference Jesus' death and resurrection had on the Apostle Peter. Peter, the guy that had the habit of putting his foot in it, of messing up a bit, even of denying Jesus. How has he been affected by what's just happened? And how might we respond once again to God's love for us and his victory over sin and death? Let me pray. Lord, we thank you for this greatest ever story. And Lord, we thank you that it's not a fairy tale. It's truth. Your rescue plan for us. You did it for me. You did it for us. You did it for the world, for the universe. You did it because of your great love. Lord, tonight, open our eyes a bit more to your great love for us and show us how we might show that great love to others. Amen. So tonight's passage is taken from Acts 3, but as Jonathan has already hinted at, instead of having it read, this is the sing-along moment. This song I learned when I was in Sunday school, and thankfully Nesta knows it as well. So Nesta's going to come up and help me sing it. I recommend that you may join in with the chorus part of it. Can you flick to the chorus, Laura, where it goes, "He went walking and leaping and praising God." And we can all get into that. And at this point as well, I'm hoping to have a dance-off. So I need two people who... The particular move I've got in mind is the jumping and clicking your heels together. Is anyone familiar with that move? Who here could do that move? Yeah, right. Well, yeah, both of you come up. This is the dance-off time. Right, we are going to... This is just a quick aside. This is one of the great things, one of the great byproducts of singing worship is you learn scripture through it. And some of the passages that I know best from the Bible are ones that I've, over the years, I've sung. So, are we ready? Nesta, come.
Peter and John went to pray, and Peter laid men on the way. He asked for arms and he held out his palm, and this is what Peter did say. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have not. Of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk.
Here we go.
He went walking and leaping and praising God.
That's the one.
Walking and leaping and praising God in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk.
He went walking.
He went walking and leaping and praising God. Walking and leaping and praising God in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk.
Ruth is the winner, being the only person left standing. I told you it wasn't a normal sermon. So it's Acts 3, 1 to 10. If you do want to check at any point that song is accurate, it's on page 1094 in the Bibles in the seats in front of you. But it is pretty much word for word. It's amazing. All right, let's jump into it. I'm not going to pull any punches on this first one. This isn't actually the main point of my talk, but it's just something that kind of occurred to me as I was looking at this passage. My first point is, don't be like the crippled man. Now, that is a bit harsh, I know. This guy has been crippled since birth. That's an important point. He's crippled since birth. He's had to beg to survive. These things are not his fault. I'm not talking about his circumstances. And I'm kind of reading between the lines, which can be dangerous, I know. But what did he do? What did the crippled man do? Each day he came to the temple and he begged. And just the impression that I got as I read this was he came each day not expecting any more than to be handed out a few pennies. He came expecting exactly the same as what he had been handed out the previous day. And I think sometimes we can come to church week by week with low expectation about what we might get. We might get a kind of a nice time of sung worship. We might get a few jokes. We might get a dance off, which didn't really happen very well. But we come with fairly low expectation. I struggle with this. But I think it would be so much better for all of us if we came with high expectations. And we can come with high expectations because of who we come here to worship. Because God, as I've described in the Easter story, God is just amazing. He's just infinite, all-powerful, almighty, all-loving. There's no end to his goodness. There's no end to his greatness. And we can partake in that. We can join him in this amazing adventure. We don't need to come with low expectations because God is so amazing and so wanting to meet with us tonight, wanting to meet with us each Sunday, in fact, wanting to meet with us each day, moment by moment. And we don't want our identity to be wrapped up in possibly the struggles that we're going through at the time. You know, this guy's not the only guy in the Bible that is described by his situation. The crippled man, or the man with the withered hand, or, you know, there's numerous people that are described like this, and it's become their identity. Actually, if we recognize that our identity is that we're loved by Jesus, that we're treasured by him, that we're adored by him, and now straight away then, our expectation about what God might do is going to go through the roof. This makes a massive difference when we come up against tricky things, challenging things, difficult things. We're going to react completely differently if we have a victim mentality to how we would if we believe God is for us. We can see tough circumstances as opportunities if we have confidence in the one who loves us and lives in us. So be expectant this morning. I mean, this evening. Be expectant this evening. But, slightly ironically, in the story, the crippled man wasn't expectant. And yet, that day, he was healed. That day, he walked for the first time he's ever walked in his life. So, here's a warning. Here's a health warning for you right now. Even if you've come here not expecting God to do anything amazing, he might still do something amazing tonight. I believe God loves it when we're hungry for him to do a new thing and will reveal himself to us more and more as we turn to him more and more. But he also loves us, loves to surprise us with the immeasurably more unexpected moments of his kingdom breaking out in front of our eyes. So wherever you're at this evening, you're not ruled out. Wherever you're at this evening, you're not ruled out of God doing a new thing in your life tonight. Okay, point number two, be like Peter. Talk about being expectant. Talk about faith. Peter's just walking to the daily prayer meeting. with his mate, and he notices a beggar. "Spare change, please, sir," the beggar says. It's a scene that actually, unfortunately, we're all probably totally familiar with. Maybe even this evening, on your way here, you've come across people who may be begging for change. So often my reply is, "Sorry, mate, I haven't got any." And my terrible confession is, so often I'm almost thankful in that moment if I haven't got any money, because I can give an honest answer that I haven't got anything. But it's just so tricky to know how to help people like this. But Peter's response wasn't to quickly move on. His response was to give what he had. "I'll give you what I've got. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, get up and walk." Can you imagine saying those words? Totally incredible. What's more, Peter actually lifts him to his feet. There is no safety net here. Peter's putting it all on the line. He's putting all his eggs in one basket and completely relying on the power and the name of Jesus to come through for him. I've actually said it before here. I think it's great to put all our eggs in one basket. So often we're told not to do that. But when it comes to Jesus, let's put all our eggs in one basket. Let's rely totally on him. There's a story. St. Thomas Aquinas went to see the Pope, and the Pope was, this was, I don't know, hundreds of years ago, hundreds of years ago, and the Pope was counting his money, and he said to Thomas Aquinas, "Look, we no longer can say, 'Silver and gold have I none.'" And Thomas Aquinas says, "And we can no longer say, 'Get up and walk.'" And he's saying in that moment, we need to rely completely on God. If we're relying on our own intellect or our own finances, so often that just waters down the things that God might do through us. Here comes the book recital part of tonight. I was planning to get a little stool and do a kind of Jack and Ori kind of. Does anyone remember Jack and Ori? Yeah. Is it still on? Oh, yeah. So this is from a book called Unwrapping Lazarus, written by a doctor and a minister who went on a mission trip to South America and was used by God in a really similar way to how Peter was used by God. But this was 2,000 years after that happened. It's quite long, so sit comfortably. His name was Attilio. He was an indigenous Mexican of the Payne tribe, and he lived in the central part of Mexico in a remote mountain village. He was 18 years old and was about to transform his area and his tribe, although he had no idea that was his destiny. It was 1995, and since the age of 8, he had been paralyzed in all four limbs after being beaten up by some other children and his head mercilessly assaulted with rocks, leaving him severely brain damaged. His mother tried to look after him as best she could. She was small and frail, and her countenance was understandably very sad. There was no other children to be seen, and as far as I can ascertain, the father had abandoned the family. Home consisted of a hut constructed by putting sticks next to each other in the ground and somehow fashioning a roof out of what was available. There was nothing between the sticks to keep out the wind or cold, which was a definite feature of their mountainous winter. I looked at the boy's poor body, little more than skin and bones, and felt very useless to help in my capacity as a medical doctor. The local people had raised their hopes at the news of my coming and were wondering what miracles this British doctor could do with his education and experience. Such hopes, raised simply by my presence, became quite a burden. But even in the best hospitals in England, the outlook would have been bleak. Here, with no medical facilities at all, I couldn't see how I could help as a doctor. I went over and examined Attilio as best as I could in the circumstances, quickly ascertaining that he had a spastic paralysis of all four limbs and that his mental function was also impaired. I looked at him and he looked at me, both of us uncomprehending that this was a day of extraordinary significance. I felt helpless. There was no real hope medically, but hope stirred within me as the God of hope whispered to me, "You can pray." Of course, I already knew this. I'd been a Christian long enough, and of course, I was expecting to pray. But an invitation from God himself stirred my faith. I was willing to pray, but was I willing to hope that something was going to happen? In my experience, sometimes I'd prayed as a Christian duty without much hope of change. But here, that didn't seem an option. Was I willing to risk praying with the expectation of something happening to Attilio? Willing to risk disappointment if nothing happened? The rest of the party seemed to be waiting for my lead, so I explained briefly my assessment of the situation and said that we were going to pray. Through translation, we asked for his mother's permission to pray for him and lay hands on him. She agreed without any sense of excitement. So I knelt down, placed my hands on Attilio's fragile frame, and started to ask the God of miracles to do a miracle. As we prayed, I heard God's whisper to me, "Ask to lift his blanket off him." This seemed like a simple request. I asked, and the mother agreed. Now we could see his body in more detail, his legs constantly in spasm, scissored across each other, his arms bent across his upper body, a twisted form. We continued to pray and my heart was stirred even more. Fortunately, I was praying with my eyes open because as we prayed, I noticed Attilio's arms and legs relax and go floppy, still paralyzed, but with a different form known as flaccid paralysis. I moved one of his legs and it moved easily rather than jerking with spasms. Something was happening to Attilio. And my medical training was proving to be use after all. My medical knowledge had given me eyes to see a sign of God's activity that the others were unaware of. God whispered to me again, "I want you to lift him up off his bed." This was not such a simple request. I had to face the question in my head. Did I believe God's power would work through me to perform a miracle? This was a large leap of faith, if ever there had been one in my life. But I had heard God's invitation. So I turned to my colleagues, told them what I had noticed God already doing and what he had told me to do next. I had a choice to make: give in to the fear of disappointment or have faith in the power of God. The others made more encouraging noises, and I decided to take the lead in the situation. I asked Attilio's mother if I could pick him up off his bed, and she nodded her agreement. Could I do this? With my heart thumping and my mind racing, I bent down and picked Attilio up from his bed and into the air. There was nothing of him. I could clearly feel his bones, and as our eyes met, I seemed to remember smiling at him. And he gazed back at me. I guess he was wondering what was happening as I tipped his body so that his feet approached the ground. I put his feet on the ground and let him go. Immediately, he walked out of the hut, for the first time in 10 years. His muscles and coordination somehow restored in an instant. Stunned, I followed him out into the sunshine and will forever remember when he lifted his head to look at the sky and he smiled the most magnificent smile I've ever seen. He carried on his walk, exploring once again his environment without having to depend on others. Our group was in tears, hugging one another, jumping up and down and marveling at the love and power of God. Attilio's mum followed us out of the hut. Her shoulders straightened and her head came up. God had started to heal a nation. After a while, we left Attilio and his mother. They could now enter into a new place of freedom from the affliction that must have dominated their lives for the past 10 years. There was a swing to our stride and a song in our hearts. I felt ready for anything. Incredible, incredible story from a doctor. From just really someone like you and me. From someone, when was it, 95. This isn't a kind of ancient Bible story. This is the here and now. This guy, in fact, one of the people who works in our church office knows this guy, and can kind of vouch for him. It's not kind of crazy pie in the sky stuff. You see, I believe Jesus still heals and still saves. I believe that when in John 14, Jesus said, "Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." I believe he wasn't just talking to his disciples there and then, but to his disciples through all generations, to us. Going back to the Peter story, you might be thinking, well, he had been hanging out with Jesus for a while, so of course he's going to have a massive advantage over us. He's been seeing the amazing things that Jesus has been doing and hearing the teaching. What's great is we can still spend time in Jesus' presence. Through the Bible, we can still listen to his teaching. Through his Spirit, we can still be empowered by him. It's vital for us to spend time in Jesus' presence, to hang out with our Creator God, friend and Father. Because just like Peter, the more time we spend with Jesus, the more we'll become like Jesus. The more we'll act like him, the more we'll heal like him. So my last point, which I'm not even really going to go into, is the most obvious point. You've probably heard it a million times. Is be like Jesus. Read about Jesus. Spend time with Jesus. Another extra plug. Come and worship Jesus on Thursday night. Give time to draw closer to Jesus, and the impossible will become possible. And so much of this is and should be motivated by love. When we look at Jesus, all his miracles are motivated by love. One of my New Year's resolutions this year was to love people more. And when I pray for people, not to pray for my benefit, but pray for their benefit. An amazing lady called Heidi Baker, who's got an incredible healing ministry, when asked about how do you pray for someone to be healed, she just says, "I just love on them." And that's very Heidi Baker, if you know her. But just loving on them, just asking God to show you how he feels about that person, all of a sudden that will transform how you pray for someone. Rather than just praying and being filled with doubt, you'll be filled with love for that person and praying God's will for their lives. It becomes less like us twisting God's arm in prayer and more like us just joining in with what God wants to do in that person's life. And that essentially is what praying in Jesus' name means. It's joining in with what he wants to do, praying the things that he wants us to pray. Just before I finish, I'm going to ask Charlotte to come back. You've already been introduced to Charlotte tonight. But Charlotte works part-time at All Saints in our kids' ministry. And she's been a massive blessing to the kids and really to us as a staff team. And one of the great things about Charlotte is she walks the walk. Talks the walk? Walks. Yeah, she does what she believes. And that is so inspirational. And I wanted her to tell you about that, basically. So just very quickly, just a little bit of background. Tell us about where you come from, how long you've been a Christian, that kind of stuff. And I'll still hold the microphone.
I come from here, from around the corner. I was a Christian when I was 15. I had an undeniable experience of God, knew there was a God. But then I would describe myself as a lukewarm Christian for the 9 years after that. And then I became a Christian a year ago. Like an actual Christian who does what Jesus does and follows Christ, because that's what Christian means. Yeah.
Cool. And you've told us as a staff about offering to pray for people out and about and actually witnessing healing and being part of God healing people. Is there any memory that particularly comes to mind right now? I'm putting you on the spot. I haven't warned Charlotte about any of these questions. My bad. Any kind of story about God using you in healing someone that you could share in 1 minute?
No. No, it can be 1 minute. But I'll just say that I think this is really important to say that I prayed. So I came across someone who was praying for people and seeing them healed. And he said he prayed quite a few times before he saw anything happen. And I was thinking, I wonder why that is. And I think it's because we just don't believe it anymore. We don't believe that we can see it. So I did the same thing. I prayed for loads of people on the streets and nothing happened. About 70 times maybe, like quite a few times, maybe more than that. And every time I'll pray, I'll just say, can I pray for you? They go, yeah, all right then. Or no, that's weird. Or whatever they will say. But then nothing was happening, no healing at all. But it says in my Bible they're going to get healed. So I carried on. I read in my Bible that it says through prayer and fasting these things will come when the disciples can't cast out a demon. So I fasted for 7 days, and on the seventh day I was walking with a lady called Jess, and she was with me, and we saw a builder, and both of us looked at each other like, oh, felt like we should have talked to him. And so I went back, I said, excuse me, have you got any pain in your body? He said, yeah, how do you know that? And then I said, I didn't, but I just wanted to pray for you. And then he sat himself down and then put my hand on his back, said, I asked him, can I put my hand on your back? Because he had back pain. And he had back pain for quite a few years. And in Jesus' name, all pain leave. And he went, it's gone. And I went, really? And he said, yeah, no, it's completely gone. He said, what did you do? You should sell that. And I was like, oh, no, I can't do that. But then basically because of this thing, I'll just quickly say, because of this one thing where it was so obvious and so clear to me that this had happened in that moment, and also maybe had been a result of the fasting, you know, spirit gets stronger, body gets weaker kind of thing, I went around for quite a few people and just eventually, so in the next few weeks, we're seeing people walk along Peckham High Street with a walking stick, and then 5 seconds after, they weren't with a walking stick anymore after we prayed for them, or I prayed for them, or whoever it was that was with me. Went to a lady who had back pain and hip pain. She was walking with a Zimmer frame, went to her house, and she stood up. She was running around the house, and I was crying. You know, I don't expect it yet. I don't expect it, but every time I've been seeing people healed when I lay my hands on them, and it's not because of me, because it didn't happen before.
That's pretty cool, yeah? So Peter did it. Then this guy that I read out the story, he did it. And Charlotte's doing it. So it's not something that we have to think is just for back in the Bible days. It's happening right now. And I believe it's going to happen tonight.